All right, here we go. This is God's Word, eternally true. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the men of Israel came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you there in your bulletin. The word of the Lord.
Thank you,
God. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. As we frequently speak of in Luke 24, Jesus, as he's explaining things to his disciples after he's been resurrected, explains to them what the significance of the Old Testament was. And we find out from him there, Jesus, that the significance of the Old Testament was that Moses, the law, the prophets, the whole thing, spoke of him. They spoke of who he was, who he would be when he was incarnated, what he would do ultimately for us, and what he would do on the earth when he was on this earth. And as we look at the Old Testament then, we're always asking this question. As you read your Old Testaments in your own time of reading your Bibles, you always want to be asking the question, how does this relate to Jesus? And how do I relate to Jesus through this? And so two things we'll focus on this morning that we'll see that are foreshadowed here in the Old Testament temple that speak of Jesus and us. And these two things are the Ark of the Covenant and David, the king. And so if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you can do that now in the introduction here. Christians are to care about the things about Jesus that David and the Ark of the Covenant foreshadowed. These were things that the original readers of 1 and 2 Kings did not care about. They had not cared about David enough. They were wondering about tossing his line out altogether, because they were in exile, and rightly asking the question, what did the kingship of David do for us? Didn't keep us out of exile, didn't keep us in the promised land. The other thing that they hadn't paid attention to enough, these first readers, and you know God writes to speak to the first readers, not to you and to me. Now, he does speak to you and to me, but he didn't use them, and they said, I don't know what this is talking about, but someday it'll mean something to somebody, right? Instead, he speaks right then to the people right then. And God speaks these words in 1 Kings chapter 8 to speak to these people in exile, off in Babylon. And one thing they were to continue caring about, even though they were separated from the temple now, was the Ark of the Covenant as well. They would read these words and say, you know what? Those were the days that our fathers had. Back in Israel, back in the promised land, back with abundant crops, with no foreign armies that were invading the land, when we could go to the temple, and behind those veils, we knew the Ark of the Covenant was there. So we look at those two things today and say, how do these things, like Jesus said they did in Luke 24, how do these things reflect Jesus, David the King, and the Ark of the Covenant? And so, first of all, number one in your outline, the Ark. The Ark. What this meant, A, in your outline there, what did this mean in Old Testament times? What did the Ark mean to the people of God in Old Testament times? Number one. First of all, the Ark was the footstool of God's throne. The Ark was the footstool of God's throne in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the most sacred part of the temple. And so when you think about the Old Testament temple, there was a temple complex, and it had a courtyard around it where people could come in, and that's where they would do the main sacrifices there on the bronze altar, and the priest would be out there and they'd greet you. Levites were scurrying around making sure everything was okay and everything set up, and a priest would aid you in sacrificing the animal that you had brought to rid you of your sins. But then behind this bronze altar was this rectangular building. And this rectangular building of the temple was the temple. That was it, this rectangle within the courtyard. And then inside that rectangle, there was also a square within that rectangle. That was the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Or sometimes it's called the inner sanctuary. So you've got a rectangle, that's the temple. You've got the Holy of Holies, a square inside there. And inside that square, which only the high priest once a year could enter, was the Ark of the Covenant. And so the Ark of the Covenant was spoken of by God in many places through Scripture as God's footstool. God told His people, "I dwell by My Spirit above the Ark of the Covenant. That is My throne. I'm enthroned above the cherubim." The cherubim were part of the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And so God said, "My throne is above the Ark, the cherubim of the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark itself is My footstool." So that's where I am. 2 Samuel 6:2, as David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, years before Solomon here, it says, "The Lord Almighty is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark." In 1 Chronicles 28:2, mentioned there for you, says King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and people. I had in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God." So that was the picture. In the temple, God dwells. With His special blessing presence, He dwelled there in the temple. And that's something that we would have been as Old Testament Israelites to care about the ark, because that was the place where God was enthroned, using the ark as His footstool. Now, number two, not only was the ark the footstool of God's throne, but the ark was God's special blessing presence, which was above the ark. The ark represented to Old Testament Israel, God is with us. God is with us. His presence. Now, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But His special blessing presence, there with us to bless, there with us to defend, was located there above the Ark of the Covenant. And so, verse 13 here, you can look down in your Bibles there, chapter 8, verse 13. You see, this is where God dwells. This is where God dwells. "I have indeed built," Solomon says, "I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, God, a place for you to dwell forever." Psalm 132:7, as we read Psalm 132 in our call to worship responsively, it's David, and he's talking about all these things. How God dwells in the tabernacle and then in the temple. God dwells among His people with the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant was God's special place of dwelling, where He blessed His people from that place. And then number three, the Ark is, we know, it's not just the Ark, but it's the Ark of the Covenant. That's your blank there, the Ark of the Covenant. And this distinguishment is always on the ark, not always, but it's always understood to be on the ark. It's the ark of the covenant. And the covenant was God's promise on oath to be faithful to His people. That's what the covenant is all about. The covenant is a promise. It's a blood oath. Where God promises to be faithful to His people, as He had done with Abraham. Genesis 17:7. Jim read this for us in our Declaration of the Gospel. "I will establish," God says to Abraham, "I will establish My covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants, me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. This was God's on oath promise. On pain of death, hint, hint, Jesus is coming. On pain of death, he would be faithful to be the God of Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And so we note that the ark is not just a piece of furniture, but the ark represents God's enthronement, him being king of us. And we like that as Old Testament Israelites. In Old Testament Israelites, you also like the fact that the ark represented God is with us. His special blessing presence is there with us at the ark. And then also that this ark carried with it this meaning that God had promised to be our God and that he would never leave us. He would never abandon us. He would never squeak out of the covenant on some loophole. There was blood oath. He promised to be faithful. And if we weren't faithful as Old Testament Israelites, he would remain faithful. And even with the exile that the original readers of this were in, they were unfaithful and they were experiencing the curses of the covenant because they were covenant people. But God was also being faithful to execute the curses of the covenant. But he also told through all the prophets that he would continue to be faithful to his promise to bring them back from their exile. And that was a big question. Will God abandon me forever? The people would ask in exile. And God's answer is no. A remnant of you will come back. And as we saw in Ezekiel 37, not only would they come back, but they'd again have a Davidite king who would be over them to reign, and they would again be back in the promised land in abundance, Ezekiel writing during the exile. So that's the ark, what it meant in Old Testament times. Question is B, what does the ark mean today for the church and for you? What does this ark mean today for the church and for you? Well, here's what it means, and here's where we're to go with this. One, we're to rejoice over Jesus' rulership. You are to rejoice over Jesus' rulership, his kingship, his throne, which the ark represents, his rulership, his kingship over you. He is king. That's your blank. He is king. And just as God's people in receiving this book were to say, you know what? That really was to be my focus. I was to rejoice over the ark because the ark meant God was our king and ruling and defending us. And we're to be glad that Jesus is our king. He has this meaning that the ark had, that God rules us. And so Jesus is the head of the church, and he's the king of the church. Pilate asked Jesus point blank, are you the king of the Jews, who were God's people at that time? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus replies to Pilate and says, yes, it is, as you said. And so Jesus is crucified with that over his head. King, king of the Jews. So we rejoice over Jesus' rulership over us that he is king. We're glad that he tells us what to do. We're glad that he, the one who knows all truth, tells us what's true. And that we're not left in the wash of like what we talked about in Sunday school. Does this mean I'm a bad person if I do this? With no source of authority, no final word of what's good and bad. But Jesus, our King, the great lawgiver, the creator of the laws, is our King. And so we rejoice over this. We don't have to wander around or swim out in the middle of the ocean not knowing which way shore is. But we have direction in our lives. So rejoice over Jesus' rulership over you. Number two, we rejoice and consider it a privilege. We rejoice and consider it a privilege to have God's presence in and among us, the church, by his Spirit dwelling in and among us. The ark represented God's presence among his people. He dwelled there in the temple, in the very center place of the temple, above the ark. And Jesus is, guess what? Emmanuel. God with us. And he's not with us today physically, standing among us. We're not hearing audibly his voice, but he is with us because he has sent to us his Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that we, the church, are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, we as individual Christians are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so this ark meaning of the Old Testament has come true for us in terms of we experience the presence of God as if the ark were there with us, except it's better because God's presence is nearer to us as believers than it was to Old Testament Israelites who had to travel to Jerusalem and enter into the courtyard of the temple to be close to God's special blessing presence. Today, for believers in Jesus, we have God's special blessing presence inside us, in our souls. As we come together, he's among us as a group. This is what the ark foreshadowed. God with his people, dwelling with them. You as an individual Christian and us as a church. And then three, your only hope of eternal life is Jesus' blood of the covenant, which he poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. If you look in the Declaration of the Gospel, you'll see that there. We should not forget that when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper with his disciples, that he says, this is the covenant. This is my fulfilling the covenant. This is God's fulfilling of his covenant to be your God and the God of your descendants. And this is blood oath. And I'm going to represent this for you in the churches forever until I drink it anew with you when I come in my kingdom at the end of this era. I'm going to remind you of this blood oath to be your God and to not abandon you, to be faithful to the covenant. The cross is the God of Abraham fulfilling, being faithful to Abraham's descendants on pain of death, Jesus' death on the cross, by his blood. Blood oath. I mean it, God says. I will be faithful to you. I will be your God, and I will be the God of your descendants after you. And so, next little line there, what do we think about the covenant? We love this covenant. Why do we talk about the covenant? Because the covenant is Jesus' death. And that's our only hope. That's our only hope. Not Obi-Wan, you Star Wars fans. The covenant. The new covenant in Christ's blood is our only hope of eternal life. So that's the ark. Jesus' rulership over us, his throne is over us, the church, and over us as individuals. He's present with us like the ark was the place of God's presence with his people. He's present with us every day, even while we sleep, because he dwells in us by his Spirit. And the ark today for us is that the covenant is true. God has been faithful. He's been faithful to us. That's Jesus proof. Now, the second thing in this passage that we want to look at that connects us up with Jesus is David. So number two, David. What is meant by David? What did David mean to God's people in Old Testament times? What is meant in Old Testament times? Number one, God channeled his blessing to his people in Old Testament times. He channeled his blessing to his people, Israel, through the kingdom of David, through the kingship of David and David's sons. It was not individualistic. In the Old Testament, if you had a faithful king, things were good for you if you were a citizen of Israel. Because God put all the blessing on the king's faithfulness. When the king was unfaithful, curse came. When the king was faithful, blessing came to God's people God channeled his blessing through the kingship of David. And we saw this. Jim read for us this morning in what we call the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. How was God going to bless his people? How were God's people not going to be scattered and oppressed by various people like they had been in the days of the judges? Right? Where most of the years were under the oppression of foreign armies and not blessing in the promised land during the days of the judges. How does God bless his people? It's through a king. And that's what God communicates to there. And if you didn't pick that up, you can read it again this afternoon in 2 Samuel 7. God blesses his people through a king. And so God's people are tremendously blessed through David. God's people are tremendously blessed, and it reaches its heights in Solomon, especially here as we read these chapters through chapter 9 and into chapter 10. God's people are blessed because of the faithfulness of their king. God channels his blessing through a king. Now, he had done this before, except we inherited first. You know who our first king was? The first one who was given dominion over the earth? The first king over whom all bets were placed was Adam. And Adam was not faithful. And so sin came into the world. And our suffering, our sin, and our misery, as we declared earlier in the service, came into the world through our first king, Adam. But God says, I'm going to reverse that for my people and give them you, David, and your sons, David, and blessing will come to them, and peace in the land, and abundant crops in the land will come through you, David, and your sons. And so number two there for God's Old Testament people, Israel, they were to be loyal to the kings of the Davidic line. They knew that God channeled his blessing through David, and so they were not to give trouble to God's appointed leadership, David, and to David's sons. They were not to abandon David. Even when David was unfaithful, Bathsheba's husband, they were to be loyal, understanding that even so, God blesses his people through this king, through this David and his sons. And so, 2 Samuel 21, there's a troublemaker named Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he was there around during David's kingship, and he sounded a trumpet and shouted to Israel, "We have no share in David, no part in Jesse's son, every man to his own tent, O Israel." And this is when the kingdom of God divided. And the northern 10 tribes went up, and they departed from David during those days. Now, they ended up coming back. But we'll see it in 1 Kings here. This happens again. And those tribes that depart from David are in constant discipline and curse, because they're not under David. David is God's channel through which he blesses his people. And if you're not under David, you're not under blessing. And so we see that borne out in the Old Testament with the northern kingdom of Israel. They don't experience blessing because they're not under a Davidic king. Hosea 3:5 talks about God's people returning from exile. And he says this, "Afterward the Israelites will return after the exile. They will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king." Or as we read in Ezekiel this morning, Ezekiel 37:22, God says, "I will make them one nation in the land." Okay, Ezekiel's writing during the exile, a little bit before Kings is written. Just a little bit, maybe a decade before Kings is written. And he's talking to them, God will bring you back. And he says, "I will make them one nation in the land." Not two, northern Israel and southern Judah. "I will make you one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them. And they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. My servant David will be king over them. And they will have one shepherd." Okay, so even after the exile, God says, Yeah. You had some really stinko Davidic kings. And you wound up in exile. But still, I'm going to bring you back. And David and his sons are still the ones that you follow. They're still the ones in whom you will have blessing. And so we come to be. What does it mean today for the church and for you? What does David mean today for the church and for you? Well, today still, God doesn't change. God channels His blessings to His people, the church, both in this life and the next, only through Jesus, the Son of David. Through the King, He chose. Matthew 21:9, among many other places, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They kind of almost get it. That this is the Son of David. And Hosanna means God save. And so they understood that their salvation was through the King. Their blessing was through the King. And they were hoping that Jesus was this King, this Son of David. John 14:6, you see this again, but consider it in light of how God blesses His people through a king. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." If you're not connected to Me, the King, you have no blessing from God. It's not okay just to be religious and to be separated from the King God chose. To be separated from the chosen Davidites, which Jesus was and is and will be forever for us, His people. Jesus has no problem declaring Himself the way, the truth, and the life, and saying, no one comes to the Father from any other religion. No one comes to the Father, even from a church somewhere, if they are not connected to Me in saving faith. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That God channels, He mediates through one, through the King, just like He had done in Old Testament Israel. God's people were mediated in part by the priest, which Jesus was, but in part by the King who led them in faithfulness. Or John 10:10, in this life, He's the source of our blessing. I came that they might have life, He said, and might have it abundantly. John 10:10. So not only is your eternal life, your eternal blessings, rooted in Jesus, but your blessings today in this life, in the midst of your suffering, are rooted in Jesus as well. Again, John 10:10. I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. Soul abundance through Jesus. Soul abundance through Him being your King, not from being outside of Him. And then Ephesians 1:3. Every spiritual blessing is because a person is in Christ. There's not spiritual blessing apart from being in Christ. It's all drilled on Him. And so if you think about 1 Kings here and the people reading this in exile, they weren't under, they hadn't been under properly a Davidic king. And the Davidic kingship wasn't in effect while they were in exile. But the message to them was hope for this day again. When a son of David, like Solomon, like we're reading about here in 1 Kings 8, hope for this day again when things are so good. And we'll be back in the promised land. And the son of David will be our king. Zerubbabel would be that person, though he didn't take it up. Then number two. So not only God channels His blessings to His people through the Davidic King Jesus, but number two, you are called to loyalty. Loyalty to Jesus, the Son of David. Paul puts it this way in Romans 14:8. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. It's all pinned on our Lord, our King, Jesus. Or, as he puts in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and Jesus died for all, so that all of us who live, spiritually live, who have life in him, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So for we for whom Christ died, we for whom Christ rose, we no longer live for ourselves, but for him, in loyalty to him. And so as we look at this passage here, verses 1 and 2, we see two of these key concepts here. The Ark of the Covenant and David. And we're to long as those who, Peter says it, James says it, live in exile. We're citizens, as Paul puts it, citizens of heaven. Our citizens in countries of the world, that's just secondary. Our true citizenship is in heaven. And so we live in this life as exiles. We're one in this sense with these first readers of 1 and 2 Kings, aren't we? And we long and we rejoice that Jesus is our King now, and one day we'll see him as our King face to face. We rejoice that he's present with us now by his Spirit, but that one day when he returns, we'll be present with him. He will be present with us physically and spiritually. We're to long for these things and realize there are better days ahead of us. He's given us what we need now. Manna in the wilderness. Water from the rock. But this is not our home. Our home is where the presence of God is in its fullness. Our home is where Jesus is our King face to face. And so for the believer, death is a good thing. So for the believer, Jesus' return is even better. So summary for you. The Ark. Rejoice over Jesus' kingship. That's what that means to us. When we think of the Ark, we think, Jesus is my King. He's enthroned over me, and that's good. Rejoice. Rejoice over Jesus' kingship. Rejoice over Jesus' presence. He is the Ark representing, he's God's presence for us. And rejoice over Jesus' covenant, where he has been faithful to you, even to the point of death. And then B, David. Rejoice that God channels his blessing to you through Jesus. He channels his blessing to you through Jesus, to whom you and I should have a loyal heart. A loyal heart. This is the one who's died for us. This is the one who is blood oath faithful to us. This is the one through whom we have blessing. Let's pray.